as you probably are aware, but the prophet of God was frequently unpopular among the community at large. His call was not an easy one, and we can see that throughout the history of the prophets. The prophets were messengers of the Lord. God would have a word. He needed to speak to his people, and so he would find a prophet that would be sensitive to him and would yield to him in obedience, and God would speak to them in order to accomplish his purpose in a person or persons or nation, and he would do that. But man, they take a beating, literally. And Elijah, in fact, remember the great prophet Elijah, was driven to just the edge, to the point where he literally wanted to die. And God asked him the question, if you remember, what are you doing here, Elijah? And you remember what he said? He said, Lord, he said, I've been very zealous for you. I've been very zealous for the Lord God. But the Israelites, they've rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. And they've put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. And just what they went through and just the weight that they carried. Jeremiah, another one of the great prophets. And he was known as the weeping prophet. He went through a lot. He suffered a lot. There was a lot of persecution. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet, one of the things they threw him into an open cistern and just left him there and began to sink down in the mud and just left him there. And how many of you just throw you out in a well and just leave you there? Just leave you there to die. And that's what they did. That was just one of the many things that happened to Jeremiah the prophet. But I want to point this out, that Jeremiah the prophet was referred to as the weeping prophet, not because of the personal abuse or affliction or suffering that he went through. Jeremiah the prophet was known as the weeping prophet because of his godly heart for the people of God. And this is one of the things that we've got to keep in mind, that whenever God sent his prophets, and you can read through them, the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, and you can read through them, and I'm going to tell you, whenever it was a prophet of God, you knew it was a prophet of God because they always preached with a tear in their eye. Do you remember when Jesus went to the city of Jerusalem, he looked at it and he wept over it. He said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks. How I long to do that, but you are not ready. And the prophet would come with that same kind of heart, with that same kind of passion, and would cry out and would often suffer because the people misunderstood their message or their motive and just couldn't see what was going on. Isaiah the prophet, we don't know exactly how Isaiah went out of the world. The Talmud records that Isaiah was sawn in two by King Manasseh. We don't know that for certain, but that's what's recorded there. And Jesus, in fact, talked to the Pharisees. He confronted them, and he said, Your ancestors killed the prophets, and you build their tombs, pretending that you would be different than your ancestors. But yet, at the same time, they were just being hypocritical because they were denying the greatest prophet of all that was standing right in front of them, the prophet John. John the Baptist, who was there proclaiming the coming of the Lord. And so they rejected him, and they rejected the one that all the prophets were pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was standing right there before them, and they couldn't see him. So we see all these things. The prophets had a tough job. Remember David Wilkerson, a man in our own day, and just how God used him through the years. Now, he never professed to be a prophet. He only claimed to be one of God's many watchmen. But the Lord used him mightily. In fact, when he shared a vision, and he wrote a book called The Vision back, he shared this message, I think it was 1973. And up to that point in time, I mean, David Wilkerson, people were wanting him to minister in just practically every kind of setting. He was so busy. He was just on the move, going all the time. But when God gave him that word and he began to share it, it was too hard for the church to swallow. And all of a sudden, the phone calls stopped coming, the phone stopped ringing, and the invitation stopped coming. And such is the life of a prophet. It's interesting. I'll share the five things that the Lord revealed to David Wilkerson way back in 1973, and you just examined for yourself. He said, number one, the Lord showed him that there would be a worldwide economic recession. This is 1973. He said that there would be, the nature would have labor pains that would be growing ever and ever more intense and more frequent as we draw closer to the coming of the Lord. Don't you wonder just how many natural disasters that we can recover from? I mean, every year there are huge, mega natural disasters, even in our own country. He talked about a flood of filth that would come across our television. This was before the days when we had all the access to things in our home, and talked about the Lord revealed a little black box you could sit on the television, and all kinds of filth we brought in. He said it would make Playboy look like a comic book, basically. Just it would be so tame compared to everything else that was out there. He talked about the fact that there would be rebellion that would occur, and that the primary enemy of rebellion, the acts of rebellion, would be in the home itself. When so many of the youth and children would rebel, even against their parents, defying authority. How many know that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft? Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And people who rebel against law, that rebel against authority, there is a spirit behind that. And folks, we gotta deal with it. We gotta deal with it straight up. Let me just say, as parents, I think we ought to give our kids all the grace and freedom that we can. God help any kid that has to live under a million set of rules and where they're afraid to do anything. But let me tell you one thing that we cannot overlook, and we have to address, is this whole issue of rebellion. And if our kids defy us, because if they don't respect you as a parent, if they defy you as a parent, they're going to defy and disrespect other authority in their life. And so when we don't deal with that, or we just overlook it because we just see them as this some sweet little innocent little child, I'm going to tell you, we're all born into sin. We all have to deal with it. One of those things is rebellion. They want their own way. How many of you have been the time you want your own way? How many of you still resist wanting your own way, right? But we have to continually yield to the Lord. We continually yield to leadership. We yield to authority. And so we've got to deal with that. But rebellion was one of those things that the Lord showed him about. And the last one was persecution against true Christians. Now, who was thinking about that in the 1970s? We're beginning to think about it today. So I ask you, we see those things begin to come about, right? And people thought he was crazy. Well, listen, it was a tough job. But Malachi was one of those prophets. He was a prophet of God. In fact, he was the last writing prophet before Jesus came. And Malachi's name literally means my messenger. And we know nothing about him except the message that God gave him. And his message was like so many others. It was a call to national repentance, inviting the people of the Lord to return to God. Now, something that made the prophet's job so difficult was that the prophet could see what the natural person couldn't see. He could see beyond where they were, or he could discern spiritually what was happening and could see beyond the surface and see what was happening underneath. And in other words, when the prophet could see when everything was heading south, when everybody else thought everything was just great and wonderful, but he could see what was going on. And he often preached the need for spiritual renewal in a time when people were comfortable and when everything seemed right. And so you don't go preaching about anything negative when everything's right. It just didn't sit well. But there's a passage in the New Testament book of Galatians, and I'm going to get to this in Malachi in a little bit. So hang there. But Galatians 6:7 says this. It says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now that is a promise, right? That is a promise that's a very positive promise as long as we're sowing good seed. And so we're sowing good seed. Praise God. I'm sowing good seed. We need to expect and anticipate great things and blessing and fruit in our life. Amen? Now, the opposite is also true. If we're not sowing good seed, if we're sowing bad seed, then we shouldn't be surprised if the fruit is bad, right? And so there's no need for surprise. And God's given us, how many thank God he's given us the ability to sow good seed? He's given us good seed to sow, every one of us. And so it's up to us how we want to deal with that. So if we're sowing good seed and we're planting good seed in the ground, then we're going to expect, we're doing that, and we're going to expect that at the time, at the right time, sooner or later, and there's always this element of waiting. Depending on what you're putting into the ground, there's always an element of waiting where that seed has to take root and it has to grow. There's a time lapse there, right? It doesn't, you don't just put it in the ground tonight and wake up tomorrow morning necessarily and it be there, okay? There is a time lapse of whatever degree, depending on what it is, depending on what we're putting in the ground, where the fruit of that's going to come up. So you and I, we're going along and God's moved in our life and we're yielding to the Lord and we're living for God and we're sowing good seed and God calls and we answer and yeah, we've all been there. Amen. Yes. Somebody answer. God's wanting to say something. So anyway, no. we're all going around. We're sowing seed in the ground. And all of a sudden, we're looking for the harvest, and all of a sudden, the harvest begins to come up, and we begin to enjoy eating the fruit of that harvest. In the meantime, while we're eating the fruit, how many know we're continually needing to sow seed in the ground, right? And so while we're eating the good fruit, we're sowing seed in the ground, and we got to be careful that just because we're enjoying some good fruit from a good harvest because of good seed, that we don't let up and become lax and become casual and begin to sow bad seed in the ground. Because remember, there's a time lapse. And so what can happen because maybe 5 years ago or 3 years ago or 1 year ago, we were sowing good seed in the ground, and so therefore we're enjoying good fruit from that good seed that we've sown. But then if we become lax spiritually and we let our life waver and we begin to sow bad seed, how many of you know we need to be concerned even though we might still be enjoying good fruit? That's what I'm talking to you about, the prophet of God, you see. The prophet of God, before the bad fruit ever begins to even show up or come up, he begins to see and discern the seed that's going in the ground. But everybody's like, what are you talking about? Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. We're eating all this abundant fruit and everything. But he sees the seed that's being sown. And so thank God for the prophet of God that would reveal so that before any more bad seed goes in the ground, they can repent. Amen, and turn that around and begin to sow good seed again. Because if you don't, if I don't, eventually the bad seed's going to take root and it's going to grow up. And then we're going to begin to see the results of it, right? But how many of you know, let me encourage you in this, those that have been saved recently, you rededicated your heart to the Lord recently, that don't be discouraged because you're saved. And not everything is great right now. Because that old seed that you've been sowing for a year or 5 years or 10 years or 30 years is still coming up. But listen, you're saved. So you're not sowing that old stuff anymore. You're sowing good seed. Let that old seed begin, the fruit of it begin to die out. And one day, it'll be history. Amen? You want to deal with that stuff anymore. Can I hear an amen? Amen? So you see, the prophet, he discerns what's going on and what's happening when. And there's that time lapse that we have to keep in mind. And that's what was happening here. And they weren't seeing it. So why is the prophet Malachi sent? Why does he come onto the scene? Well, let's look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. If First of all, he says in verse 2, he says, the Lord says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? They're questioning the love of the Lord. Let me say to you this morning and remind us all that the enemy wants to continually cause us to question the love of God. But can I tell you, the love of God has already been proven and established eternally at the cross on Calvary. Amen? That is an established fact, and the devil's a liar. Right? Now, I want us to look down. I want us to read in verse 6 of chapter 1. And this is what he has to say. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You remember how the Lord's prayer begins? Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we've talked this morning, or we've worshiped this morning, we've ministered this morning to the Lord by glorifying his name in some of the songs we've sung this morning. I don't know if you caught it. We were just lifting the name of the Lord, right? But he says, verse 7, they said, how have we done this? He says, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Why was he sent? If you were to read the Old Testament book of Leviticus, you would see the sacrifices that they were asked to make. It talks about the various offerings. There was the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. There's so many offerings, and there were particulars about the sacrifice. Now, here's what I want to say and point out about what we just read. The level of their value of the Lord was being revealed in what they were offering to him. The level of their value of the Lord was being revealed in what they were offering to the Lord. And the particulars of the sacrifice, let me just read you another passage in out of Leviticus chapter 22. And it says this, speak to Aaron, who was the high priest at that time. Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, whether an Israelite or a foreigner residing in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these things on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. Now, where does that tie in? It ties into this that we're just reading in Malachi. And verses 6 through 8 says, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's your honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. And he talks about the priest bringing contempt. And he said, how have we brought contempt? because you're offering blind animals for sacrifice, because you're offering the lame and the diseased, is that not wrong? You're offering that to the Lord. They were offering that which had little value. They were offering things, in other words, they were going out and they're like, all right, we know we got to bring an offering to the Lord. Well, why should I give him this lamb or this goat or this animal that's in perfectly good health, that's of great value, when I can just bring this one over here that is crippled, it's got its leg broke, or this one over here that's got a disease? After all, they're just going to kill it anyway. They're just going to kill it and eat it. Why don't I just offer it to the Lord and bring it to God? And the prophet saw through all of that. You see, the fruit of that hadn't all been coming up yet, but the prophet saw how they were doing, that they were sowing bad seed in the ground, and it alarmed. Folks, did they not forget 100 years ago, 100 years earlier, that they were in bondage because they were doing similar types of things? They were not offering their best. They were offering just that which they could do without, which they wouldn't easily miss. And God asked the question, try offering that to your governor. Would he receive it? How many of you could imagine somebody taking, you take some high-ranking official that you're going to meet, and it'd be a common thing to bring gifts, and you bring them something that's broken? You bring them something, maybe you bring them this great watch, this expensive watch, but it doesn't work. There was a defect, and it has a missing piece from the factory or something, and you give it to them, and the thing doesn't even work. Like, what? Can you imagine that? But that's what they were doing to the Lord. They were giving it, I got this crippled animal, this diseased animal, and everything else like that. Now, the question, bringing that home, is do we today, are we still offering sacrifices to the Lord? Are we still presenting things to God? No, we're not called to offer animal sacrifices, things like that. Jesus has already taken care of that once and for all. But there are things that we're called to do. Amen? And how we treat the things of God reveals the level of how we value God. In the past couple of months, I've talked about the importance of our time together and the fellowship of the saints. If you weren't here, if you're on vacation during the summer, I preached about how that we belong to each other, we're caring for each other, the importance of us being together like this morning or like we do in the middle of the week. How do we treat that? How do we treat it? How do we approach it? Right? Come on. Anybody ever feel convicted about it? Come on. I mean, it just not here in Covington, but in some places. They'll go and they'll be like, man, let this service be over. Let us go. Man, it's Sunday again. Wow, a week goes by fast. We got to be here in church again on Sunday. And oh, man, it's going to be that preacher if he goes past noon. I tell you what, that big game is coming on, and I just got to see the start of it. And service, if it's an hour and a half today, can I tell you, that's a long service today. God forbid it's anything longer than that. Many of them are advertising 30-minute or hour services. And you come in, but yet we'll go home and then we'll sit in front of a game that will last, every one of them will last 3 hours. And if it goes into overtime, we're like, let's go. Amen? It's not anybody here. But in other churches, people get up and they won't go to church in the morning because they're tired. Because I just don't feel great. But then that same day, in that same condition, somebody else calls and wants to do something they want to do. You know what? I think I can do that. I don't feel the best, but you know what? I can take a Tylenol and I'll go with you. I'll be right there. How long will it take for me to get ready? Amen? And you see how we are valuing the things of God reveals how much we're really valuing the Lord. How much am I valuing? I'm not going to ask you because I'm preaching about it. How many of you are valuing the Word of God? You got your Bible with you today. But not just today. Tomorrow morning. How much do you value it? You see how much you value that because it's so vital, it's so important, because man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if we value God, we'll value the Word of God. If we're not valuing the Word of God, then we're not valuing the Lord. And we have to make that correlation. And that's why the church is battling, and so many people are struggling, because we've devalued God. Now, we think we're just devaluing something. Maybe, well, I know I'm not reading the Bible like I should, or I'm not praying like maybe I should, or I'm not attending church like the preacher or deacons want me to. But, you know, I still love the Lord. God knows my heart. Yes, He does. And if we love God, we'll love times of prayer in His presence. We'll love His Word. We'll love being together. We'll love giving to the Lord. We'll love giving tithes and offerings to the Lord. Malachi will deal with that later. Because we value God. Amen? What do you value? I can tell you what you and I value. It's what we're giving our energy to. It's what we're giving our time to. It's what we're giving our resources to. It's what we're giving our attention to. It's what we'll sacrifice for. It's what we think about. It's what we'll die for. Are we valuing the Lord? Do we realize who He is? The first and greatest command: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Right? The first and greatest command. And the truth is, none of us have arrived in that. But we want to grow deeper and deeper and love Him and value Him more and more. That I'll love Him more next year than I have this year. Because it's the key to everything. Not everything's the same. It's different. What value? Do we understand the value of God? All the things in this life, not everything is not everything holds the same value. Right? Pick a pen. Which one? All right. Is that the one you want? That's the one you want. You sure? Why you want that one? There's the one in the middle. All right. Gave her five different pens. I can tell you which one. He doesn't know this. Marvin, which pen are you going to? All right. Miss Jackie. All right. All of you chose a pen, probably none of them worth more than $5. You picked the wrong pen. This pen here, Mont Blanc pen, is worth about $400 or $500. They all look similar, they all do the same thing, they all write. Y'all can have that pen. You can't have this one. I didn't buy it. It was given to me as a gift by a former superintendent. But you got the one with the pointer. That's right. I want that pen too. No. I might need that. I want to make a Walmart run. It's not all the same. Now, why didn't they choose? Because they didn't know the value. They didn't know the value behind it. Most people don't. I didn't know the value of a Mont Blanc pen until I owned one. And a lot of people in this life are going through thinking that everything is of the same value, or judging it by certain, by one thing or another, because it's a pen in the middle, or because it's got a light and looks pretty, or whatever it might be, right? But you got to know what it is. And one of the things that makes this pen great is because of its name, because of its reputation. That's what makes it great. We serve a great God who's got the name that's above every name. And we're to honor him and to value. I don't know. I would give these pens away. I don't know where they're at. I would put them. Sometimes they're in my pocket. Sometimes they're in a thing in my on a holder in my desk. Sometimes they're at the house. I don't know where they are. But I always know where this one is, because of the value of it. And we've always got to hold God in that special place in our heart. And so we don't fall into that trap of just treating God like anybody else or anything else. We treat him according to who he is. He's God. And so I don't want to think about giving him my leftovers. God, yeah, I'll go to church this morning. I don't have anything better to do, don't guess. There's no game out. Nobody invited me to go fishing or whatever. I guess I'll go to church this morning. Now, just what kind of worship experience do you expect? Oh, I guess I'll read the Word of God today. You know, I just need to do that. Is this the right thing to do? Versus, God, show me what you have to say. Lord, I want to know you better. I want to live better. I want to be better. I want to be more like you. God, I bear your name. And so, Lord, I want to honor your name. I want to bring glory to your name. What we value, how we value the things of God, reveals how much we value God himself. Amen? And the way that we get there is to understand what I said earlier. And that is to never let go of the fact of how much God loves you. Because when we realize how much God loves us, then we're driven to love him back. Amen? Even anybody in this life that has expressed incredible love to us, we wouldn't give them some cheap gift. We wouldn't give them something that's broken. We wouldn't give them something that has no value. We're thinking about it. When you share with your loved ones this coming Christmas and you give them a gift, how many of you are there and you're looking at it and you're just excited about them opening up? Oh, man, they're going to like this. Right? They're going to like this. Oh, they're going to love this. This is just the right thing. Man, I did good this year. Come on, anybody like that? I just got them just the right. I know they're going to like this. And you open it up and you see, you're like, oh, man, I can't believe you got that for me. You know what I mean? And they're so excited about it. They're just, and you just love to see that. None of us is going to go in there and just throw something together or re-gift to somebody that we love. I'm not going to ask you how many of you here have re-gifted. You're laughing. There's a lot of you. Amen. Right? Because that doesn't mean anything to you. You see? How many of you know I don't want to re-gift to God? You don't want to re-gift to God. God has given his absolute best, and we want to give our best back to the Lord. And here's the thing. Church, if we'll understand, we'll get a hold again of God's great love for us. We're going to value God like we should. But let me tell you something else. We're going to begin to value the things of God. We're going to value the things that God has made, which includes you and you. When we value the Lord, we're also going to begin to value ourselves. And what I see in our world today is that because people have lost sight of the love of God, or they've never known the love of God, they're not valuing God, and therefore they're not even valuing themselves. They're not valuing the life that God's given them. And that's why we've had this just dark force sweeping across our land when people are ending their lives because they've lost value for their life. They've lost value for their self because they've lost the connection of with the value of God. When you value God, you're going to value the things of God. And you were made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. God Himself formed you. He created you. He made you. And when we restore that value to God, you restore value to your own self, to your own life, to your own body. God wants you to value your body. And let me say to young people here today, to young ladies here today, to young men here today, do you value God enough? That you value your life enough, that you value your body enough, that one of the desires of your heart is to marry as a virgin. God so values you and your body, He doesn't want you to be robbed by sharing it with anybody else than the spouse He will lead you to in the right time in your life. You will cheapen your body. You will cheapen your relationship. If you want the best, then you will save yourself. And what I'm telling you, the world out there would laugh at me and what I'm saying, but I'm telling you the truth. Do you want to offer your husband or your wife the best? That you can say to them, on your wedding night, honey, this is the first time I have saved myself for you. That's God's plan. But the world doesn't preach it. And we're all supposed to just live as if we're animals that have no control. But God doesn't call us to live lives that are impossible to live. God's called us to live in purity. Amen? For anybody who has fallen and there's no way to go back, you cannot restore your virginity, but you can restore your chastity. Begin again to fall in love with God and give God your best. Respect the Lord. Revere God. Honor Him. Value God, and thereby value yourself, value your life, value your body, and value the people around you. Amen? Some of the dads out there, you need to put the fear of God in your son. You ever misuse or abuse one of these girls, you're going to wish to God you never woke up this morning. Amen? Come on. Come on. We got to start taking the things of God seriously again, the way God's called us to live, so that we could recapture the beauty and wonder of life and of the things of God. Folks, God has a wonderful life in store for you, for me, for our children, and for our grandchildren. Let's return to Him. Amen? Let's return to Him. And let's value the things of God. Oh, I wish I could tell you that there were times there's never been a time I haven't offered God my best. I wish I could tell you that. But my heart is to do it. God, I want to give You my best. Ravi Zacharias said something the other day, even challenged me. He said, you know what? Even he said, every sermon I preach is an offering to the Lord. And I'm thinking the message that I'm offering today is an offering to the Lord, and that I give the church fresh bread, fresh word from heaven. Every song that's sung, everything that we're doing, that we're not going through the motions. It's not just the congregation that can go through the motions. It's the preacher, it's the worship leader, it's the teachers, it's the deacons, it's everybody can be caught up in going through the motions and offer less than our best. Amen? How many of y'all want to give God the best? Come on, because you want to love Him. That we value Him above everything. That we value our life. That there's so many people not giving up on life. Your life is precious. Your life is sacred. Your life is from God, and it's to be used. It's a beautiful thing, and God's going to bring great things out of it if you'll put it in His hands. Amen? Hallelujah.